do. Good evening, everybody. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, please. I will continue in our study of the angelic conflict and concentrating now on human history. And as we normally do, we'll take a moment of silence and give us each the opportunity to get ourselves ready to hear the word of God. If you have any current sin in your heart at this time, it's time to acknowledge it and cease from it and turn to humility so that you can be teachable. If there are any details on your heart right now, don't insult God by thinking of any problems, but give your undivided attention to the Word of God as it is being taught. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and ability that we have as your royal family and your believer priests to come before you and to eat of your word. We are grateful, Father, that through God the Holy Spirit that we can understand and have personal revelation concerning the things that are within your word. We thank you that through your servant Moses that the beginning of our history and our subsequent fall is recorded for us, and that we can see the reason why we fall, and of course the very great reason why your Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ became a man and dealt with the problem of sin in the human race. And we thank you so much for him and the work that you've done, and we do ask that you impress it upon our hearts tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So in verse 6, we have the fall and subsequent spiritual death. And we have looked at these verses. I'll just review a little bit from last night. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Notice there's three lust patterns there. the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life from 1 John 2:16. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her. He was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. These are certainly loin coverings. And so we have a major result of the fall, which is spiritual death, which man attempted to correct on his own. And we see this a lot happen in human history. When man has a problem, he looks to correct it on his own. And we're going to see a person do that exactly tonight. You know, when you have a sickness, you need a real cure. This fig leaf loin covering is no cure for what ails them. What ails them now is they've lost their innocence. They've become self-conscious, they've become introspective, they've become ashamed, they've become full of guilt and fear and stupidity because they're going to try and hide on God. And so all of this has caused them to lose their intimacy with one another, and so they cover their loins because they don't even want to be with each other anymore. What was before so natural and so easy and so fun and so wonderful and so rewarding has now been a major barrier. There's a major barrier between the two of them. And it's only God who's going to be able to correct that. If he doesn't correct that, the human race would have self-destructed ages and ages ago. So when you have a sickness, you need a real cure. If you were to go to the doctor and he took x-rays and he said, look, you've got a tumor right here in your lungs. It needs to be operated on immediately. If you said to the doctor, well, can you just kind of erase that thing? I mean, off the x-ray, right? Can you just change the x-ray for me and then I'll be all better? And that's exactly what they do here. If you get a report of blood work or lab work and it says that, look, you've got a heart problem and you need to be in surgery tomorrow, would you say to the doctor, well, could you just tweak the numbers a little bit so I don't need surgery? I mean, it's really not the numbers that are important or the x-ray that's important. It's what needs to be fixed. And so to lie to ourselves, to say that we can actually do certain things or fix certain problems that we have, that is ultimately deception. And what would that do? That would just make you worse. If you were really sick and you knew it, but you denied it, then you'd actually be way worse off than if you simply acknowledged it. Our two parents are going to be given the opportunity to acknowledge their newfound sickness, and they're both going to plead victimology. So the fig leaves cover their skin, but nothing can cover the fear that is now in their hearts. So they knew they were naked. Their innocence was lost, and sin caused a lack of confidence and a terrible self-consciousness. And some of these points I put up last night, so I'll go through them quickly. They're just for review. Their nakedness was once a sign of a healthy relationship that now is a source of shame. A division has arisen between them, and a covering which they made becomes a barrier. The problem is that this... Now, they need to be covered now, because nakedness in the Bible will now become a shameful thing. However, they can't make their covering, and neither can we. No creature can make its own covering. We have to be covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. End of story. And so the covering was for the loins. It was an apron or a girdle. Their most intimate sexual relationship had become a source of shame. So they covered it. They covered themselves, and they did not even want to enjoy that intimacy anymore. Now, here's the thing, and this is brilliant, and not my brilliance. It's the brilliance of the Word of God and a man by the name of Pastor Robert McLaughlin. As I've told you, I've been walking. I've been doing it quite ritualistically. And I was walking this morning, and I've got my iPod that has this all these songs on it. And there's some old messages on there, too. I've long since forgotten I ever put them on there. This is from ages ago. And I'm walking along, and my good beat music is on, you know, which gets me walking a little faster. And then a message comes on from Pastor McLaughlin from probably 10 years ago. And I'm like, wow, I want the beat. I don't want to listen to him. All right, I'll listen to a message. Because you never know. I mean, if this is coming on out of the 400 songs that I have on there, so maybe God wants to tell me something. And this message was about circumcision. And as I'm walking along, I'm listening to it, and I'm like, I remember this. I remember when this was taught, and I'm walking along, and I'm like, wait a minute. And there was a connection made. And it certainly, I'm glad I left it on. the sin nature would be transmitted by the sexual union. You see, and the sin nature has to be cut off. And this is why God gives first to Abraham, it's a token or a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, which is circumcision. And so why circumcision? Why not cut off a lobe of your ear or some other piece of flesh that you could do without? The reason is because that is the source of the transmission of the old sin nature. And not only, but the the sexual relationship from the man to the woman is also going to be the source of the seed. And the seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the circumcision represents the fact that Christ would come through Abraham, through his seed, and Christ would cut off the flesh from us. And the flesh represents the old sin nature. Again, in Psalm 51, verse 5, it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And so what we see is that what was lost in the garden has been restored in Christ. And therefore, Christian marriage can be even better than the pre-fall marriage. But also your relationship with God can be better. Your relationship with God now can be far better than it was with Adam and the woman in the garden before their fall. Far, far better. It's far more intimate because you are, by means of grace, in union with Christ. The Trinity indwells you. Christ is your bride. You're seated with Him in heavenly places. You're a stone in the wall, that He is the cornerstone, and that's forever, and it can't be lost. It's unconditional. Their covenant was conditional. The condition was you can't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a condition. And they blew that, which all of us would have. And but see, your covenant with God now is a blood covenant. And by the way, circumcision does, you would have blood there. It's a blood covenant. And as a blood covenant, which is the blood of Christ, is always the blood covenant represents. And that makes it unconditional. God would sacrifice an animal and cover them with the skins of the animal. And the animal represents Christ's propitiation of the Father. You can skip forward to verse 21, Genesis 3:21. So what's going to be restored here is now an animal is going to be slaughtered and the skin is going to be used as a covering for their nakedness. So they will need to be covered, but the covering has to be made by God. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He clothed them. The fig leaves are their own work, their human effort to clothe themselves. And we're going to see that exactly with Abraham. Well, Abram. When he didn't have an heir, what did he do? Now, God had promised him an heir in 24 years before he actually received it. It was 24 years from Genesis 12 to the birth of Isaac, and actually from Genesis 15, where Abram was just a whiny sort of brat with God. He was like, but God said, look, I'm going to bless you. Your descendants are going to be like the sand of the seashore. Look at the stars of heaven. So that number will your descendants be. And Abraham said, yeah, but I don't have a son. I'm God. I just told you you're going to have descendants like the stars of heaven. But I don't have a son. And my servant Eleazar, he's the one who's going to be my heir. He's not even in my family. God says, look, I'm going to give you an heir. Relax. I'm God. Be still and know that I am God. But as years progress, what does he do? Sarai can't have a child. She can't. Her womb was barren. She couldn't have a child. So she says, look, sleep with my maid, Hagar, and we'll have an heir through him. And when Christ came to talk to Abraham, he prayed to God and said, would you make Ishmael my heir? He prayed for that. It's idiotic. You see, but what is it all? Because we all do it. Let's not blame Abram too much. He's working out his own schemes to solve his own problem. And this is exactly what was done from the beginning. We're naked, now we're ashamed. Now I don't even want to be with you, honey. I don't even want to even think about being intimate with you because I'm so self-conscious and I've lost all my peace. So what do we do? Let's make loin coverings for ourselves. Let's make them. So the sin nature now would be passed on through the next, the children, Cain and Abel and so on. It would be passed through what? The sexual union. They attempted their own covering, but really it's only a blood covenant that will cover sin. What was done in the holy place over the mercy seats? Blood was sprinkled on it. The mercy seat covered what was inside that box, inside that ark. And what was in there is the fact that they wouldn't keep the law, so they sinned. They rejected Aaron as high priest, so they rejected God's authority. And the manna from heaven wasn't good enough. They wanted meat, so they rejected God's provision. All of that was in the box, but on top of it was the blood of the Lamb. That's a blood covering, and that's how sin is covered. So that, of course, represents the blood of Christ, not his literal blood, but his willingness to die a spiritual death, atoning for sin for all humanity. By means of Christ, the inherited sin nature due to the fall would have to be cut off. If we have any regaining of our relationship with God ever again, the sin nature that is going to be passed down through the seed of the man is going to have to be cut off. So the cutting off, or really what that is separation. And I hope you think of a theological word when I say separation. I really do hope you do. That the word is sanctification. It means to be set apart. And in positional sanctification, as it is stated so clearly in Romans 6, that your sin nature, your flesh, or sin in the singular, as Paul writes it in Romans 6, has been crucified with Christ and therefore severed. As death reigned through the first Adam, now life reigns through the last Adam. So the cutting off or separation from the flesh was represented to Israel by circumcision, as the seed of the man is the source of the old sin nature. So go to Genesis 17. We can just, it won't take us too long here, and we'll go right back to Genesis 3. Genesis 17, verse 1. Twenty-four years have passed since God made his promise to Abram, and he's going to change his name here to Abraham. 24 years has passed since Genesis 12, and that's when he said to Abram that your seed is going to bless all the nations. In 13 years have passed since Ishmael was born. 13 years. Now, Ishmael's been born. He's 13 years old. Abram really thinks that Ishmael is going to be his heir, And that's, again, his work with Sarai. It is not what God wanted. And for 13 years, God has been silent. He's talked to Abram many times, and for this 13 years, God has been silent. It's because Abram has to come to an end of himself. He has to come to a point, and it's going to take him until he's 99 years old to really throw in the towel and say, there's no way I can do this anymore. I'm 99. Now, my wife was sexually dead with an empty womb or whatever you call it, is useless for reproduction for a long time, and now he's useless for reproduction. He is sexually dead himself. So he's got nothing going on here as in terms of any hope of getting an heir through his wife, Sarai. So now in verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. God Almighty is the term El Shaddai. El Shaddai. I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. And he says, walk before me. Now walk before me means that you be devoted to me in service. Devoted to me in service. It doesn't mean sinlessness, nor does the next word. And he says, and be blameless. Blameless means untarnished, which means that doesn't mean sinlessness. What that means is an attitude of worship towards God. And of course, in our day and age, it would mean that you recover from sin when you recognize it in your heart. During the Mosaic Law, Abram doesn't have a Mosaic Law, it's not been given yet. But during the time of the Mosaic Law, there would be animal sacrifice for any sin. So once that's done, you would be considered blameless or untarnished. Now in Genesis, El Shaddai is used several times, and it always appears with the promise of prosperity. Every time God uses this term of himself, it always appears with the promise of prosperity. And it actually has two root words that it comes from. One is an Akkadian, which is Shaddu, S-H-A-D-D-U, and that means breast, and it's plural. So that's where you get this title is often given as the many-breasted one. And what it means is, as a child would breastfeed from its mother, it refers to God providing for his people. You know, that's what it means, okay? But also, the Hebrew Shaddad, S-H-D-A-D, means strong or powerful. And so that's why it's called God Almighty. So if we put them together, El Shaddai means the strength and supply of God for prosperity. That's both root words, strength and supply of God. And it's always used for God saying, look, I'm going to prosper you now. I'm going to give you prosperity. That is the title El Shaddai. So I am El Shaddai. And now he's going to state seven I wills. You know, as Satan has his five I wills, now God is going to have here seven I wills. And all of them are blessings for Abram and his progeny, which are going to come through Isaac. So again, when Abram hears this term, it makes you wonder if he recognizes what it is, and now God's ready to bless him. Now, Abram hasn't heard from God in a long time. So just the fact that he's hearing from God again, he must be ecstatic. And so we're going to see, instead of like he was in Genesis 15, where God said, look, Abram, I'm going to bless you. This is my covenant with you. And he's going to whine and stamp his feet and go, I don't have an heir. I don't have a son. What he's going to do this time? Say nothing. He's going to say nothing. And he's going to fall down on his face and worship. In other words, I got nothing to say. You talk, I'll listen. And I'll prostrate myself in worship. That is humility and an understanding that I need to listen now and not talk. 17:2, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. So there's two I wills there. And this is the fourth reaffirmation of the Abrahamic covenant, which will now have an added token of circumcision. Now, the covenant doesn't depend on circumcision because this is an unconditional covenant. If Abram doesn't circumcise himself, God's still going to fulfill the covenant. And we're going to see the application of that when we get to the end of it. So, again, fourth affirmation. This is the fourth time that God has come to Abram and said, look, I have made this covenant with you, and you are going to be multiplied exceedingly. Verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. What a difference. Amazing, right? And you see, this is why God waits. You may say, why has God taken so long in my life to do such and so? It might be that he's waiting for you to get to an end of yourself. You might say, well, I am at the end of myself. Well, you might think that. Abram was sure he was ready for an heir before, but he really wasn't. He wasn't. Now he's ready. He's ready now. Now, Abram's going to live to be, I believe it's 170 years old. So even though he's 99, he's a middle-aged guy, we could call him, right? So this, again, fourth affirmation. He falls on his face. God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. Abram is the word, the meaning of this name is exalted father. And that would be, this is the first time that Abram was told that he would be a father of many nations. Before he was told he'd be a father, he was told that his seed would bless many nations, but he was not told that he would be the father of many nations. He was told that he would be the father of his own nation, which would be the coming of Israel. But here he's told that he's going to be the father of a multitude of nations, and that's what Abraham means. It means the father of a multitude. And it's very interesting here. This is really the first time that God prophesies that this is going to come to the Gentile nations too. It's not just for Israel. because nations is goyim, and goyim is a word for Gentiles. This is, the nations here is not just Israel. It's all the nations, which includes Gentile nations. So through copulation, Abraham now would begin a new racial species. This species never existed before. This is the Jew. He's the first one. And he and Sarah are the first ones. But after Christ, faith in Abraham's seed would start a brand new spiritual species, and that's in the church. And therefore, there's a tremendous link between the church and Israel. Unfortunately, some people think the church is Israel, and that's completely wrong. But there is a connection between us. There's a new racial species, and the church age believer is a new spiritual species. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that you are a brand new creature in Christ. Verse 6, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give you, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, which is really most of the Middle East, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Never in the history of Israel have they taken all of this land or occupied it. So this is for the future. That's the future millennium. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now, it seems that is conditional, but it's actually not. In light of the seven I wills, which all of them, if you just scan through them, it's all God saying, I will do this for you. It's all blessing. It's all prosperity. It's the number of descendants. It's the prosperity. He says that kings will come from you. This land will be all yours. I will do that, and it will be everlasting. That's unconditional. If God says it's everlasting, it doesn't depend on what Abraham does. And this brings out a wonderful, wonderful point. And it has been a source of confusion. I mean, for me, years ago, and for some, it becomes a source of confusion. If I'm eternally saved and everything's unconditional, why is God asking me to do stuff? Why is God asking me to produce works? Why is God asking me to produce fruit? What's the deal there? I mean, is it work or is it works? And right, there's some people who don't even want to hear the word work because they think, oh, you're teaching works. No, there's a difference there. I mean, and if you're a student of the Word of God, you should know the difference between the two. You don't work to earn God's favor, but God has asked you to produce works. and actually to have an attitude of humility before him. See, because by means of my unconditional covenant through Christ, I'm eternally saved. No matter what I do, can I lose my salvation? The answer is no. Can I undo what God has promised to do for me? I cannot. So why should I even do stuff? And here Abraham now. I'll get over it. This is what Abraham should do in loving response. You see, it's a loving response. Abraham, I want you to do this because this is going to be a sign to you and all your descendants that every time you look at yourself in that area, you're going to see that there's no flesh there. The foreskin is gone, and it's going to remind you that the seed that is coming is going to cut the flesh off of all mankind, not just the Jew, but also the Goyim, the Gentiles. And Abraham, I'm going to do what I promised you anyway, but I want you, out of love for what I have done for you, I want this as a response to me. And it's that God asks us to do this. God says, for all I have done for you, I want you to respond to me. Respond. Respond with love. Respond with adoration. Respond with awe. And when we went back and we saw, as Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 1, and he said, you guys are bringing me all these animal sacrifices and you don't even care what they mean. Right? You're just going through the motions. You didn't even care. And we saw that David wrote that what he really wanted God was a broken and crushed spirit. And that spirit was the arrogant, fleshly spirit. God wanted it crushed. And how would it be crushed? By just witnessing that innocent animal spill its blood all over that altar on behalf of me. That's what I deserved. But that innocent animal got it. And that means that there's a Messiah coming, born of a virgin, as Isaiah will prophesy, that will take my sin upon himself. God is asking for a response to that. And that's exactly what he asks Abraham to do here. You see, the Abrahamic covenant is not conditional. This is not a conditional thing. God does not say that if Abraham fails to do this, then God will not fulfill what he just said. Right? Again, if you just scan through verses 1 through 8 again, 7 I wills. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. If you do circumcision? No. He says in verse 10, this is my covenant between me and you. And by the way, what if you didn't do this? What if you didn't do the circumcision? It says at the end that you will be cut off from your people. It doesn't say you're going to lose your salvation. It doesn't even say that you're going to be cut off from this covenant, which is going to be in the future fulfilled through Christ for the 1,000-year millennium. All born-again Jews will experience that. And he says you're going to be cut off from your people. In other words, if you don't have a response to me concerning what I've done for you, then you're going to have to be cut off from Israel. And if you want to go it alone, go out there and go it alone. But I will not undo what I have done in your behalf. And in that, you can see that that's where this fellowship with God or walking in the light is. If I say, look, I'm going to be independent from God and run around in the cosmic system, God says, well, that's your choice. But you're not in my plan, are you? I mean, you're not under my wall of fire. You're not with me. You're walking in darkness when you're a child of light. You're not with me. And you might as well be the person who's outside Israel, walking around in the wilderness all alone, because that's where you are. I don't want you to be there. And your birthright is to not be there. It's to be with me in my plan. And that's exactly what is here. For all that God has done for us, he is looking for a response. Not works. He doesn't need you to do stuff for him. He's omnipotent. He can do anything he wants. He's just looking for a response. That response comes from your soul. God will fulfill his covenant regardless of Abraham's response. Nevertheless, in light of God's blessings for Abraham, he expects Abraham to fulfill certain conditions. But God's fulfillment of his promises remain unconditional. So the principle here is that unconditional promises set up the expectation of a response. I have become a man, taken your sin, and by such, through unconditional faith, I'm sorry, non-meritorious faith, I have given you the unconditional promise of eternal life. And so there's an expectation of a response there. Not ignoring it. Not to ignore God. Thanks, God. I'll see you later. I'll see you in heaven. I'm going to go play in the cosmos for the rest of my life. He's looking for a response. And it's all throughout the New Testament, isn't it? As Paul wrote in Ephesians, he said, "Arise from the dead. Awake from sleep." Those were commands. Those are God's commands. Wake up. Because you're walking through life asleep. Well, some in Ephesus were. And so why are those commands given? Why are we commanded to be filled with the Spirit? Why are we commanded to walk in the light as children in the light? Because God demands a response. If we don't respond, He still fulfills what He says He's going to do. And you see, that's grace. That says to me that this whole thing, this whole plan, doesn't rest on my shoulders. It's already rested on His shoulders. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So it's not on my shoulders. So I shouldn't be afraid of, well, I'm going to screw this up. I shouldn't be afraid, well, if I run with this plan, I might muck it up. It doesn't matter, because you can fall 490 times in a day and pick yourself right back up and keep going by means of grace. Unconditional promises set up the expectation of a response. God will do what He said He will do, no matter what. In response, Abraham should do something. And the same principle in salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith, not based on works. Once saved, believers retain salvation unconditionally. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. But in response to God's love for them, believers are expected to do what? "If you love me," Christ said, "you will guard my commands." That's an expectation. Now, if you don't do it, you're still saved. Whether the believer keeps them or doesn't keep them, their salvation is secure. So, verse 11 says, "And you shall be circumcised in your flesh, in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Now, they're not the first to circumcise. This is not the first circumcision. The Egyptians were known to circumcise. Other nations did circumcise as well. But their circumcision, for whatever reasons it was, were not linked to the action of God in the future, which would be the seed of the woman, as we'll see. It's the only time in the Bible where a man is said to come from the seed of a woman in verse 15, Genesis 3:15. And that's because he's not going to have an earthly father. There's only one virgin birth. There's not two. There's no other immaculate conceptions, as one big denomination believes. But there is one where a man was born without an earthly father. So to Israel, circumcision means that the promised seed in the line of Abraham would cut off the flesh. It involved the shedding of blood, so therefore it is a blood covenant. So why am I here? What did Adam and the woman do? The same thing that Abraham tried to do back when he was Abram. Fix the problem myself. God comes on the scene and says, "Look, this is how we're going to do it." He did the same thing to Adam and the woman. He showed up, gave them an opportunity to confess. They claimed they were victims. They confessed later. And so what did he do? He fixed it. He said, "This is what we're going to do. We're going to take off those stupid fig leaves. And we're going to put animal skins on you that represent the coming lamb." And when he kills the lamb, like if you sew up fig leaves, there's no blood involved. But when he killed the lamb and skinned it, there's plenty of blood involved. And the blood in the animal, for all of Israel, represented the life of the animal. And therefore, it represented the fact that one would come and give his life to overcome death so that you and I could have life. Verse 12. "And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner," therefore again, it doesn't have, that would be a Gentile, "who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Cut off from his people, not cut off from the promises. That person if he has believed in Christ as his Savior, but for some reason doesn't get himself circumcised, he's cut off from his people. And with that, he would die the sin unto death. Now, he could change his mind once he was out. I'm sure he could come back and say, look, get the moil. I'm going to get circumcised. It's no fun out there. You know, I'm going to return. And absolutely. And if someone was beyond the age of eight and they became 8 days old and they became part of a Jewish family or something, they would be circumcised as an adult. Certainly Abraham is not 8 days old. He's 99. So Abram attempted to fulfill God's covenant in his own way through Hagar, just as Adam and the woman tried their own way with the fig leaves. Look, believers, we got to get it all through our thick skulls. Our ways are not God's way. If it's not God's way, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Whatever the schemes might be that you think are going to work, stick with God's way. Stick with virtue. Stick with integrity. Stick with honesty. You don't have to lie and cheat or anything like that. If you think, well, if a little lie here and a little cheating here will get me ahead, you're doing it your way. It's not going to work out. Not long after Abram lost the ability to have sex and Sarai's womb was lost to the ability to have a child, then God returns. Abram really has pretty much given up, as he should have. Or as he, well, really, he shouldn't have. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But that's what I would have thought too. I would have thought the same thing. I would have been like, I blew it. But you don't. Once God makes a promise, if it's an unconditional promise, it's going to be fulfilled. So, point is, man cannot do anything to overcome his death, but only God can remove the curse of the flesh and restore life. And in this case, God waits patiently for Abram to have absolutely no hope in himself, for both he and his wife are sexually dead. Only God. Man, you cannot do anything to overcome death. This means spiritual death, but it also means physical death, obviously, but it means death in any area. You know, there's, what if I'm being carnal? We would call that carnal death. Yeah, I'm out of fellowship. I'm walking around in the cosmic system. Can I do anything to correct that? It's all based on God's grace. I must recover by means of not anything I do, just an acknowledgement of the sin. And just get back, change my system of thinking. It is all based on his work. And that recovery doesn't work unless Christ does the work. So it's all, again, it's based non-meritoriously on him. So does the physical act of circumcision save anybody? The answer is no, obviously. It's a symbol of what God would do through Christ, and it doesn't save anyone. The animal sacrifices were for the same purpose. They didn't cover sin. God made that clear. I'm not even pleased with those, he said. What he was pleased with was the crushed spirit. Abram had to believe God's promise, as he did in Genesis 15:6, and God said it was credited to him as righteousness. Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So the circumcision of the flesh represented that God wanted a circumcision of the heart. In two ways, positionally through faith in the Messiah. And again, I'm saying faith in the Messiah because back then that's what they would have known him as. And experientially through walking in God's plan. And again, I say God's plan because it would have been different for Abram. It would have been different for Moses from Abram because Moses would have been under the law. And it is completely different for us. You know, God says obey in all dispensations, but we don't all obey the same commands. So as his policy changes, God's plan for his people does change, but what doesn't change is the obedience to it. So even though I may be disobedient, the positional never, ever changes. So again, circumcision is to cut off. It's the same thing as sanctification. It means to be set apart. And aren't there two sanctifications? There's a positional one, which you have forever. You're set apart from the second death. You're set apart from the world. You belong to Christ forever. But then there's a walk in life where you separate yourself from God's opponents, the world system, your sin nature, and the kingdom of darkness. Isn't it wonderful how much we repeat here? Romans 2:28-29, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. 1 Corinthians 7:19 says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Galatians 6:15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That happens at salvation. And Colossians 2:11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And there it is, clear as a bell. So what Adam and the woman do through their own work is obviously completely wrong. It is the only thing that can actually restore this death and everything that they lost is the work of Christ. Christ, the circumcision of Christ is his work on the cross, cutting the flesh from mankind. I mean, everybody's redeemed. He redeemed the entire human race. Those who say no to him reject that redemption. And so they say they will stand on their own. So go back to Genesis 3:8, please. And you can thank Pastor Bob McLaughlin for our little circumcision segment. Now, God restores everything we've lost. Was it our fault that we lost it? Yeah, absolutely. They're going to plead victimology, but that's not going to assuage God's justice. He's not going to say, I'm sorry, right? The serpent deceived you. Okay, never mind. No, it's not going to assuage God's justice. But that justice will be put on Christ, not on you. They succeeded in hiding their nakedness from one another, but not from God. So in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is at sundown. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. He came often, they hear him. And so, again, a couple of points that we had last night, so I go through them quickly. What was once a joyful sound, which is the Lord approaching, is now a source of fear. They hear him coming and they hide. So this adds to the result of sin, which is stupidity. So far we have from the result of this sin is a lack of confidence, shame. Now, we all have these things. We've all had them, and at times we will have them again. We must recognize that Christ has covered all of these, and so there's no need to have any of this if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Word of God and through your walking with God and your striving with God and your growth in His plan, all of this will disappear. Lack of confidence, shame, self-consciousness before people, guilt, fear, hiding from God, stupidity, blame, and the failure to take responsibility for one's actions. Oh man, this one, especially lately, with what's going on in our nation. You know, if you've seen any of those interviews with people from the IRS, they're like, it wasn't me. There was a couple of employees in Ohio. They did it, and one of those people came out publicly and said that didn't happen. And so everybody's like, nah, it wasn't me. And then I love the one who's, I think she was the head of the IRS. Said, I'm completely innocent. I did nothing wrong. Now I'm going to take the Fifth Amendment. You can't do that. You can't. The Fifth Amendment means you don't talk at all. You can't say I'm innocent. Okay, no evidence towards me. Right? It's the same. This has started in the garden. Don't be shocked by it. This is people. This is the flesh, and it's been around for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. People in their flesh will not take responsibility for their actions. We see it in children, certainly. And all of this is a plague upon the human race, and God allowed it. God said, I know I'm going to create Satan or Lucifer or whatever his name is. Lucifer is really not his name. We don't know what his name is. I'm going to create that guy there, and I know he's going to do what he's going to do. I'm going to create the human race. I know what they're going to do. I know exactly all of it. And I know the human race is going to get cursed with this, and what I'm going to do is restore it. I am going to take this all off. This has been circumcised. This has been cut off. And none of us should have any of it. Now, in grace, we're going to have it. We should recognize that I'm going to keep growing up. And if I have lack of confidence in any area of my life, brother, sister, just keep listening to the Word of God. He is going to restore confidence, and not based on any human merit, just based on your relationship with Him. If you lack confidence, if you have shame about anything in your life, it's going to go. Because the Word of God is alive and powerful. This is all cut off in position. With God's Word, it will be cut off in experience. And I guarantee that. I absolutely guarantee that. And it's really, my guarantee means nothing, really. But the Word of God definitely guarantees that. So they hide from God's presence. The fellowship they used to have for God is no longer possible. So verse 9 says, the Lord God called to them, and he said, where are you? He knows where they are. And he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden. This is Adam. I heard the sound of thee in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. So he answers, he doesn't answer the question, but he answers what the question implies. Why are you hiding? And he confesses, I was naked and I was afraid. So it's nakedness. Is that the cause of his fear? It's not his actual nakedness. And again, this is from last night as well. Adam feared God because of the knowledge of his nakedness in sin. He feared God because of his guilt, his sin, his fear, his loss of confidence, his tarnished and stained soul. That's what the nakedness represents. And again, he doesn't incriminate Eve here. So give him some credit. Verse 11, who told you that you were naked? In other words, who told you that your state of innocence wasn't good enough? But he doesn't answer that question. Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? So this is his third question. Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? The third one really gets specific, right? This is right to the point. I set you up with a couple of questions that are general. Here comes a specific one. And so, of course, God knew that he did eat. God goes from the general to the specific, and this puts God in the role of prosecutor. Did you do this? The question demands a confession, and it's a yes or no question, right? Let me tell you why. No, I don't want to hear that. This is another thing that happened, right? It's the same thing that's happening with this whole scandal thing, but it's always happened this way. But to watch it now is really comical. And I don't sit around watching C-SPAN. They just put little clips of it on the web, on the news sites. And they'll ask him, did you know about this blah, blah, blah? And they'll say, well, let me tell you about this. And they said, no, stop. It's a yes or no question. Did you know blah, 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 blah. They don't answer the question. They never answer the question. It's hilarious, right? They're in their flesh. Don't be shocked. This is people. This is people without a relationship with God. If those people had a relationship with God, they'd be more afraid of what God would do to them than what any court would do to them or a loss of a job. You know, that's integrity. Now, the integrity of a person who knows his Lord and Savior is going to come out and say, yeah, I screwed this up. I was wrong, I did it. They would resign or whatever they would do and leave the results in God's hands. But you lying to people, again, that's putting on the, you know what, I'm going to solve this problem my way. I'm going to lie, I'm going to cheat, I'm going to go around, I'm going to go through back doors, side doors, I'm not going to confront the issue in God's way. You're going to lose. No one wins. Same with Adam and the woman here. But thank God for God's grace, because we've all done it. So he asks the question. Of course, we know what Adam says here. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. So he confesses, I ate, right? But he's got a whole bunch of other stuff to say first. So Adam blames God indirectly instead of a straight confession. And this is the first in human history, the first rationale that the criminal becomes a victim. The first time it happened. Let me tell you why I broke the law. All right, let me tell you why I did what I did. It's really not my fault. Victimology. The first rationale that the criminal becomes a victim. Adam is the first to do it. And so we see this all throughout human history. So again, we should not be shocked by it, because this is how the human race is now, in its fallen condition. And how quickly has sin corrupted them? If he came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and we can assume, it's a bit of conjecture, but they heard him coming, so they knew it was him. This is probably a daily occurrence that he comes and talks with them. So this would be the very day that they ate the fruit. And in that day, what have they accomplished? It was a big day for them, wasn't it? What did they accomplish today? What'd you do today? Well, let me tell you. I got really ashamed. I looked at my wife, who I used to think was smoking hot, and said, "Geez, would you cover that?" And I covered myself because I was ashamed of myself. And we made some fig leaves. We sewed them up together. And then we decided that it wasn't our fault. The whole thing was God's fault. It's a big day. You know, amazing how quickly sin corrupts. He does confess that I ate, but only after making sure that God heard that it was his fault. So he turns to the woman. God doesn't say anything to Adam. He's probably smiling. I bet he's probably laughing like we are. And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Well, she confesses too. She ate, but with the caveat. All right? She also blames another, that the fault lays with the serpent. But actually, it's less accusatory than Adam's response. She doesn't blame God, at least. So ladies, way to go. She doesn't blame God. So you could say that is a trait to the men. We're more willing to blame God or to really place the blame on someone else. But she still does it, but she does admit that she was deceived. She doesn't say, "The serpent that you made, God, he deceived me." She doesn't say that. And he did make the serpent. Or that the man you created did not stop me. She doesn't say that either. She admits that she was deceived. And that's a fact affirmed in the New Testament, as we saw last night in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Her admission also comes only at the end of her sentence. Therefore, sin has corrupted fully both of them, and quickly. So sin resulted in the man blaming God and the woman blaming her deception. And the result is that the human race will now fail to take responsibility for their own actions. That's the greatest thing you can do is, "Tom, I've been evil here. I screwed this up." You know, it's the whole thing. Remember our whole study with the Gnostics, that some became so ascetic that they said they didn't sin anymore? And what did John say to them? "Will you just acknowledge it?" And the ones who said that, "Well, my body can do anything as long as I fill my head with knowledge, the body, my lifestyle doesn't affect how I think." And what did John say to them? "You're born in sin. Just acknowledge it in grace. And he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse." That's at the cross. So sin results in this. And with Christ, through his work, all this is healed. And, you know, the more we look at, and as we go through this conflict, your love of your Savior is going to increase and increase and increase. Because you're not going to be the brunt of any wrath or judgment ever. Not one sin ever. And God has given you freedom to live this plan and to take your time. There's no rush. It's all in grace. And have your mind transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. As I said, even in position, those things were cut off. In experience, they will be too, as the Word of God transforms your soul. So, next, now this is done, and failures all around. You know, there's no blue ribbons being handed out here today. So, next comes the Adamic covenant, and it has four parts to it. And we've only got a few minutes left, so I'm not going to get deep into this. We'll just set it up a little bit, and we'll pick this up on Sunday. provisions of the Adamic covenant. Now, the Edenic covenant, the covenant of Eden, has been broken. This is the Adamic covenant, and what God says is going to occur here is going to occur. So we could say that this is unconditional. It involves the serpent. He's going to be cursed. This is the animal now. The animal that the Satan indwelt is going to get cursed. There is also a curse on Satan. There is also a promise to the woman that her seed would destroy or bruise Satan on the head. And then there's a promise to the man. Now, the promise to the woman and the man, actually, I went ahead of myself there. The promise to the woman is also her curse, and that no one gets by that. Same with the man. Both of them have a curse put upon them that we all have to deal with. And we can deal with it just fine through the power of God. So that begins in Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life." Now this is to the serpent. This is to the snake, if you will, the reptile. It's a curse on the literal serpent. The serpent was used by Satan to hurt mankind. And so it was once the king of God's kingdom, of his animal kingdom. There was no creature more crafty than the serpent. So he was the highest of the creation. And now he's going to be the lowest. And in fact, you know, in the millennium, it says, you know, the lion will lie down with the lamb and they will do no harm to anybody. And God describes that. And then you know what he says about the serpent? You're going to keep eating dust. Isn't that great? All the other animal creation are going to be restored to this peace that they've longed for. And then he says to the serpent, "You're going to keep eating dust. Because as it says here, dust shall you eat all the days of your life." Now, of course, this also reflects what's going to happen to Satan. Everything that he's going to try and do to destroy God's people, to hinder God's plan, everything he's going to try to do is going to be like dust in his mouth. Where he thought he was going to get a nice, juicy bite of steak and enjoy that, it's going to taste like dirt. Nice, cool glass of water that's going to refresh him because he's going to get, you know, some progress against God's plan. It's going to taste like dirt. I'm not going to go any farther than that. For once, I'll end a little early. 2 minutes, you got to do something with your life that you wouldn't have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and the ability that you've given us to be able to gather together as your royal family. We appreciate those who are serious students of the Word of God, that all of us can share in the revelation and the teachings that you have put in your Word. We do ask that you challenge us with it. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.